Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. Jesus says that whoever is going to worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We must worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Notice, in spirit meaning from your heart and your spirit, as opposed to worshiping idols. God is not an idol. He will not be worshiped via graven images. This is one of the many reasons why we know that all and every Catholic is absolutely a worshiper of idols. You can argue that all you want. You're dead wrong. I say that for the sake of ministering to Catholics. That's a good verse to go with, beginning in John 4:23-24. But the hour cometh, Jesus said, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, not according to a religion or idols or graven images or anything else, but in spirit and in truth. And then he says, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In other words, from your heart and according to the truth. And what is the truth? Jesus said in this same gospel, John 17:17, sanctify them, He prayed to the Father concerning His people, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. In fact, one commentary notes concerning that verse, John 17:17, which I want to encourage you to memorize, friends. It says again, John 17:17, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. So He prays to the Father that we would be sanctified through His truth, and then He tells us what the truth is. His word is truth, and that's why God made sure we had His word in print, tangibly available to us all the time. He promised to preserve His word, and He sure did, as usual, fulfill that promise, and that's why we have the canon of Holy Scripture. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, where He promises to preserve His word to every generation. One commentator concerning John 17:17 says, to sanctify means to set apart. The word of God has a sanctifying effect on believers. As they read it and obey it, they are set apart as vessels suitable for the Master's use. That is exactly what the Lord Jesus was praying for here. He wanted a people who were set apart to God from the world and usable by God. Thy word is truth, Jesus said. He did not say, so many today, that your word contains the truth, but that thy word is truth. That's unquote there. Good commentation, short and sweet on that verse. There are, as he points out, the commentator, many people who say the Bible contains, notice the word contains, the truth. In other words, they believe, these arrogant devils, I'll call them what they are, that they can go in the Bible and decide what part of it that they're going to choose to believe. And the fact is that you either believe the Bible and all of it, or you are not a Christian. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. And that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Notice, all Scripture. And is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, and for instruction in righteousness. Amen. That is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. So, the truth. Notice also what Jesus says in the same Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 36. Notice, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Then he says in verse 37, "Thou sayest that I am a king." They told Pilate that. "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I might bear witness unto the truth." And notice this, "Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice." Why? Because his word is truth. He just said it in the previous chapter, chapter 17, verse 17. So John 18, 37, "Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice." So if you're a man of the truth, which is the word of God, they're inseparable. That's the definite article of the truth, the divine truth given by God to men. It's a profitable doctrine for correction, for reproof, and for instruction in righteousness. See, only the word of God can instruct us in righteousness. So everyone that is of the truth hears the voice of God. When you study the scriptures, you are hearing the voice of God. God has spoken. I can't tell you how many conversations I've been in where people say, "How do you know my heart?" Well, it's because you just stated it, and it violates the word of God. See, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And also, you always hear, "Well, God is the judge." And immediately I said, "That's right. And the judge has spoken. Have you heard of a book called the Bible?" Now, I'm not trying, I'm still growing a whole lot, that's for sure, but I'm not trying to win the argument, but show them that it's an open book test. It's easy to let people walk away after they copped out with this idea that somehow, "Well, God is the judge." Well, sure, of course he is the judge. Abraham said he's the judge of all the earth in the book of Genesis. We have numerous scripture. God is the judge, and yet God has spoken. It's an open book test. Notice in John, again, we haven't even left the book of John. Isn't that amazing? Hello, Saints. Todd here. Just wanted to take a second here and tell you that we are so blessed to have these moments together with you and pray for your edification in Christ, that you will grow in His grace. Thank you so much for your prayers and support. What an amazing gospel. John 8:47, "He that is of God," Jesus said, "heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God." Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to religionists. And boy, don't we have religionists today. Yes, we do. When you read about the Pharisees that Jesus dealt with, his absolute worst enemy, if you will. In fact, he said the harlots and the publicans will be going to heaven before them. That is the self-righteous religionist. And there's no new thing under the sun, Ecclesiastes 1:7 tells us. So today we have religionists of all stripes and colors and shapes in the world today, if you haven't noticed. And they're the most vile enemies of the gospel. So Jesus tells them, "He that is of God," oh, wait a minute, I want to just focus in on the words "of God." So he that is of God does what? Heareth God's words. In other words, he that is of God puts God's word as the final divine authority of their lives. I've had to break fellowship with people over the years when there was a collision that happened and it became apparent that the word of God was not their final authority. Well, they're not of God. And if they aren't going to be corrected and repent and put God's word as the final divine authority of their lives, then they're not going to be saved. And the Bible commands us, the Lord does, to reject such heretics. Titus chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, they are willingly deceived. Jesus said, "Don't give your pearls to the swine, and don't give that which is holy to the dogs." That's a command. Have you ever noticed that? That's Matthew 7, verse 6. God doesn't want us trying to force feed people that do not want his truth. God doesn't force himself on anybody. If people want to go to hell, that's up to them, and God gave them that choice. But the choosing will all be over when they die, and they're going to hear, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." It's an irrevocable sentence of eternal conscious torment. God is just. Yeah, amen, because God is just. And that can be found in Matthew 25, I believe it's verse 40. So he that is of God, this is how you know who's of God. They hear God's words. Their conscience is captive to the word of God. Recently, I was blessed to sit down with a young man, and this guy was a blessing. Now, he is a fervent seeker of the Lord, but he believes once saved, always saved, because that's all he's ever been taught. That was the first time he heard anything contrary, I believe. And so we took him on a journey through Scripture concerning the fact that Scripture teaches initial and final salvation. And this guy was listening. He was teachable. He didn't have his heels dug in and his hardened toward the word of truth. And that's how I know he was a true believer. And I did warn him that he needs to be recovered and delivered from that lie, because that was Satan's first lie. And he doesn't want to die as a false teacher, because all false teachers are going to hell. All false prophets and false teachers, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Never mind. I tell you what, the next time I hear somebody justify people that are willingly deceived, I'm going to scream. I'm really not, but you know what I mean. You know what I'm trying to say and express there. Listen, the Bible says they shall have damnation. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, specifically false teachers and false prophets. So he that is of God heareth God's words. This is a scripture I want to really highly encourage you, beloved, to memorize. He that is of God heareth God's words. That's how you know who's of God. Not one of us have the Bible completely memorized yet. So that means we all have a lot to learn. And so we must be correctable. We know somebody is not of God. They're full of pride. They're not correctable. This young man was very correctable and listening intently to what the Word of God said, and he was thinking and processing it in light of the fact that it is the Word of God. So he was actually hearing the Word of God, which he puts as final authority of his life at this time. Remember, we got to endure to the end to be saved, Jesus said. Final salvation. You must finish your course. You must lay hold on eternal life. All of this is Scripture. He that is of God, Jesus says, he tells us who's of God. He that is of God hears God's word. See, a person with a heart that's seeking God, otherwise God isn't going to speak to him anyway, doesn't try to get out of the truth and say, oh, well, who are you to judge, or God's the judge, or all of these different smokescreen excuses. They listen. They bend their ear, which the Bible says in Proverbs continually, that you must bend your ear and give attendance to the word of God. Again, God's not forcing himself on anybody. And many times, and maybe the majority of times that we're ministering, we're planting seed in the case of people who are not saved, or people who think they're saved and they're not. They've got to choose to bend their ear. He that is of God hears God's words. Those that are truly seeking God, outside of which they cannot be saved, they're hearing the voice of God, Jesus said, and they're being drawn unto him, which Jesus said he would draw all men, not some, but all men unto himself when he died on the cross. This is John, again, John 12:32. Interesting that most of the verses here today so far are from the book of John. He that is of God heareth God's word. I want you to memorize this scripture. You're going to find that this is going to be one of the most indispensable scriptures in all of your ministry, in all of your discernment in this life, in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He that is of God hears God's word. That's how you know. Listen, these people that have this long resume of their religious accomplishments, and they want to talk about being led by the Spirit, but they're not talking about being anchored in the word of God. Red flag city. The Holy Spirit is never going to lead anyone to do something contrary to what he inspired to be in the holy canon of Scripture. God is not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians tells us, 14:33. Memorize that one also. So anytime somebody says and claims they're being led by the Spirit and it violates the Word of God, you know these people are not of God. The primary way God leads his body is through the Holy Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16. Psalm 119. Thy word, the written word, is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. So people, let me hit on this while I'm thinking about it. People who talk about being led of the Spirit and don't talk about the importance of the Word of God and its final divine authority are some of the most deceptive and deceived people on the planet. So beware of that, saints, and memorize Psalm 119, 105, thy word. is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. His word is not just some nice little guidebook. It's your life. Proverbs 4 says, don't ever let your eyes depart from the word of God. The entrance of his words giveth light. Psalm 119:130. And Psalm 119:130 says that when we ingest God's word, when we shine it into our hearts by daily ingesting it, it's shining light on our own darkness. It's lighting the way in our hearts. And it's a lamp unto our feet and a light into our path. So it lights our feet so we see them and where they're being placed, and it lights our path, puts light on the path, the narrow path that leads to life in this dark world. That's the only way to navigate this life when you're born again, is to follow Jesus via his word. There's no such thing as a Christian, a true disciple of Jesus that's heaven bound, that does not love the word of God. Now, there's different levels of maturity. Saved is saved. But if somebody has no taste for the word of God, isn't hearkening, eventually at least, to the call of God for them to get in the word, then they're going to fall away. Absolutely. If you're not in the word every day, I'm going to tell you, and you claim to be saved, you have already backslidden. You need the word of God as your daily spiritual food. It's amazing how we so readily spend so much time and mental energy and money on feeding our flesh, and we don't even have time to feed our spirit. Why? Because we're just too busy. We have an idol in our life called the idol of self, and are in utter need of repentance. Job 23:12, the beloved Job said, I esteem thy words more than my necessary food, that is physical food. So Job put the words of God more important than his physical food. I've been following that for many years myself, and based on the truth of God, Jesus said, search the scriptures. And also Peter, 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere or the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So we're to ingest the word of God daily so that we're growing in the grace of Christ. And the only way to do that is to eat, and to eat the word of God. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield, a protection to them that put their trust in him. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. So Job said he has esteemed the words of his mouth, the word of God, more than his necessary food. And I would say this, that you're not really a disciple yet until you begin to put God's word ahead of getting up and having to feed your face every morning. That's a good thing, and it's the gift of God also, but is your spirit more important than your flesh? It shows up in what you feed first, right? See, to those that got saved right here, right where we are right now in John 8, Jesus said to the Jews that had believed on him, if, there's a big word of condition and contingency, if, only if, see, this is initial and final salvation. Again, it's all over scripture. If you continue, you got to continue. John 15, again, the book of John, Jesus said that those that are saved, he's talking to his own specifically, they have to abide. And those that don't abide, which means remain and continue, are going to be cast into the fire. John 15, 1 through 6. Isn't it interesting that your favorite once saved, always saved teacher forgot to tell you about that one? Why? Because he's perpetrating a heresy on you. And until you get right with God and square off with God in repentance and put his word first and the fullness of it, the whole counsel of scripture, taking it all in context, you're not going to be delivered from those heresies, whatever they may be. So Jesus says, John 8:31-32, after some of the Jews believed on him, he said, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And Jesus goes on to say that the servant, or he whosoever committeth sin, verse 34, is the servant of sin. He's talking to these people that got saved. He didn't tell them they're once saved, always saved, or eternally secure. That's the lie of the devil. It's the first time it was ever taught. That lie was in the Garden of Eden, which led to the fall of man. So anybody teaching it is teaching a doctrine of devils, Genesis 2:17 and 3:4. So the Bible tells us here, Jesus is speaking, and this is also spoken about in 1 John chapter 3. The same writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaks to this situation. But Jesus says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." And I believe he's talking about continuing to commit sin. "Verily, verily, truly, truly," he says, "I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin, and the servant abideth or remains not in the house forever, but the Son," capital S, Jesus Christ, "abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." I believe part of what's being said here is that if Christ is working in your life, you are fighting the good fight of faith, and you're going to overcome sin. Jesus did not come to die so that we could still live in sin. He came to forgive us of our sins and to give us absolute victory over sin. And that can only happen by way of his prescription of the daily cross. So let's talk a little bit about that. Recently, I wrote a piece on it. It's been a while since I've visited this passage. This is very interesting. Notice Jesus says in verse 35 that the Son, that's him, abideth forever, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever or forever. So the Son abideth ever. Jesus said the Son abideth or remains forever in the Father's house. He continues forever in the presence and as God in the Father's house. But the mere servant, he says in this passage in John 8, 34 through 36, the mere servant is not automatically permanently kept in the house of God without condition. I know a lot of people get all upset when you talk about conditions because they've been conditioned to believe a lie, as if somehow God has no right anymore. Imagine the arrogant foolishness of such a notion, that God can't remove anybody from his kingdom because they're eternally secure, right? If that was the case, why did God eject violently as a lightning bolt, Luke 10:18, Lucifer when he sinned and a third of the angels? I wonder why God doesn't have the right in their delusional minds to kick somebody out of his house. That's ridiculous. Would you let any and everybody in your house? I wouldn't. You got to meet certain conditions, or you're not coming in. And if you come in and begin to violate what's right, you're gone. You're out. And yet they believe in vain that somehow God has no right to remove anybody from his house. But all over his word, we see to the contrary. For example, he opened up the ground and 2,500 of his people went straight to hell. I believe that's Leviticus chapter 6. That's actually Numbers chapter 16. In Numbers 16, concerning the rebellion of Korah, we see how God cut off actually 250 of his people in their sin, and yet there was also another 14,700 who perished in a plague. It's all in Numbers chapter 16. This is just one example of how God has throughout the ages, including in eternity past, cut off Lucifer and a third of the angels, casting them violently to the earth. Luke chapter 10, verse 18, etc. That's just one of many examples. In Revelation, he says, "No fornicator, none of the fearful," that is the moral cowards, "the fornicators, the adulterers, the men stealers or kidnappers, etc." He gives a whole list, "will enter into the kingdom of God." They will not be in that holy city, which is the house of the Father and Christ, Revelation 22. All over Revelation, he tells you who's not going to be there. They're going to be eliminated. All idolaters, all thieves, those who don't honor their father and mother, murderers, includes everybody who won't forgive everyone. Anybody who has hate in their heart is a murderer. They're going to be eliminated. They're going to be excluded from the eternal kingdom of Christ. That's like saying a man should marry a woman or a woman should marry a man who doesn't agree with them. See, the true child of God says, "Let God be true and every man a liar. He that is of God hears God's word and he agrees with it, because God is God and that person makes the decision to realize and to humble themselves and realize they're just the creation of God, blessed that He made them, and willing to do whatever He says, beginning with repenting, putting their faith in Christ, the only Redeemer, denying themselves and taking up the cross and following Him daily. They agree with Him. He that is of God hears God's word. That means he hears and puts it as final divine authority, obeys it, and walks in it. That's what saving faith looks like. And if you take a step back right there and get a view of how many people claim to be saved these days and how many actually truly walk with Jesus, it's scary. The percentage is very small. In fact, Jesus said, "Few there be which enter in thereat." That is, the narrow way that leads to life. He said, "Few there be that find it." But broad is the way that leads to eternal destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. That is Matthew 7:13-14. So the Son abideth forever, but we're dispensable. He can get rid of us. He's not forced to have to keep anybody in His kingdom. If you go back into sin, you're out. You're out. Why? God is holy, holy, holy. You ever notice how people are so arrogant? It just defies description that God has ceased to be holy, holy, holy somehow because He saved high and mighty them. Do you see the utter arrogance and evil-heartedness of this? They believe God can't take them and remove them and eject them as He did with Lucifer and a third of the angels and many of His people throughout history. That's what the whole book of Jude's about. We've got a message on it, podcast on safeguardyoursoul.com. Just pop in the word Jude and you'll see some title, something like Apostates in the Book of Jude, and I believe that could wake us up. So those who commit or continuing, looking at this text here in John 34:35, actually, those who commit or continue in sin, and I would just say you better keep no list, not a short list, but no list with God. I mean, we have just so misrepresented Christ. Let me ask you a question that's going to flip some religious devil's wig, and I don't even care. I love flipping the wigs of religious Pharisees. Jesus did too, didn't He? Bunch of devils, that's what they are. So if you're listening, let me ask you a question, and you're one of those religious devils. How many sins did it take for Adam and Eve to be put out of God's presence? How many? Just one. See, one sin with God, who is holy, 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 is good as a million. And the reason why people don't understand that is they don't have any clue. The other day I heard a message on God being holy, holy, holy on the radio. I think it was a Calvary Chapel pastor. I'm like, oh my, I about fell out of my car seat, man. Thank you, Jesus. Holy, 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 Isaiah 6:3, Revelation 4:8. And he said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Well, brother, you saying you don't sin? I didn't say that, but I'm not going to allow that sin to remain in my life. Are you? I'm not. I'm going to confess it. Jesus said He will forgive you if you confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive your sins. So the only reason why any believer, somebody already born again, that's the only kind of disciple, that's the only kind of believer, anybody born again that still has a sin in their life, it's because they refuse to confess it and truly repent. Because the reason why we commit sin is because we have departed from the Lord. He that abideth in Him sinneth not. 1 John 3:5-6. Bam. See, if I commit sin, I got to go, whoop, here's the root of it. I departed from the Lord. I did not cling and abide in Christ like I should have. And that's why I sinned. Because you see, he that abideth in Him sinneth not. If I'm abiding in Jesus, I can't be sinning. Now, do I always abide perfectly? No. Thank God for 1 John 1:9. God put it there for a reason. He loves us. That's a kissing cousin with the throne of grace passage in Hebrews 4:14-16. We can come boldly on the basis of the blessed, precious blood of Jesus and confess our sin and receive mercy and find God's grace, His divine enablement, so we can overcome and not keep having to fall into that same sin. We receive grace and mercy in time of need. Isn't our God a wonderful God who set up a complete, beautiful, so great salvation plan for us? He made the way. We have to willingly rebel and omit to seek His face and cling to Him to fail. But I'm persuaded that those listening are going to fight the good fight of faith, going to be honest with God. He that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Proverbs chapter 28:13. So those who continue in sin will not remain in the Father's house. That's what Jesus said right here. Let's read this again. So Jesus says this after he told those who had believed on him that they had to continue in his word. I tell you what, this is anything but once saved, always saved. Isn't it amazing how Jesus and his apostles never told anybody that got saved, you're free to sin, or you're once saved, always saved, or eternally secure? That's nowhere in the Bible. So that's not the apostolic doctrine that Jesus passed on and gave to his apostles that true believers walk in. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Doesn't matter if you think it is or not, you are a vile rebel if you're still going to believe that lie. That's the first lie, as I said earlier, that Satan never told, and you're pushing it as part of the gospel. You need to repent. Jesus never told anybody that once saved, always saved, or eternally secure. It's nowhere. Those words are nowhere to be found in the Bible. And whenever you see people extracting things out of the Bible to the exclusion of the whole Word of God, you got somebody that's not of God because they don't believe the final authority of God's Word in the fullness of it. That is, in context. There's a million scriptures, and that's why the book Lie of the Ages we have available on safeguardyoursoul.com is 730 pages. In fact, it was well over 1,000 pages when it was written, but the publisher has a limit of 730 pages. Why am I saying that? Because there are so many scriptures that refute this evil, diabolical lie that's only peddled by false teachers. There's no end to this, the books you can write on with scripture on every page that refutes this lie of the ages. So those who commit or continue in sin will not remain in the Father's house. Jesus answered them, John 8, 34 and 35, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, not the Savior, but sin. Oh, well, I'm just addicted. You've made your choice, man. Paul said this, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, Romans 6:16. So if you're obeying sin, you're the servant of sin. That's what he says right here. You're not the servant of the Savior. He's holy, holy, holy. No, you don't understand that you need to lay down your life and follow Jesus and go on a fast until you're so weak in self, you have no energy for that fast because you're seeking God and he's filling your life. You say you claim to be of the Lord and led by the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's leading you to sin? Delusional, man. And the servant abideth not in the house forever. The servant, that's us, his place is not eternally fixed. Now, it's probably fixed till you get to be with Jesus and then you're with him forever. You're not indispensable. You can be removed, man. God doesn't need you. You need him. We need a fresh dose of the holy fear of God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. If you're not departing from sin, the snares of death, you don't fear the Lord. Jesus said, fear him that after he's killed you is able to cast your body into hell forever. Matthew 10:28, Luke chapter 12, verse 4 and 5. The servant abideth not in the house. Your place with God is not eternally fixed. You better follow Jesus to the end of your life. Jesus said you have to endure to the end to be saved, or you're not going to be saved. You got saved? Good. Stay saved. Then he says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, what's the context of that? Well, right there. You'll be free from living in sin. Right there. That's what he's talking about in the text. The Son abideth ever, forever. He remains, Jesus, in the Father's house. He's divine, you're not. He's God, you're not. But the mere servant is not automatically, permanently kept in the house of God without condition. Those who commit or continue in sin will not remain in the Father's house. Lucifer is the first sinner on record to be ejected from the Father's house, his presence, his holy presence, and then Adam and Eve, who were also ushered out of the Father's presence, out of the Garden of Eden, when they sinned against God. That's biblical fact. Here's another one. The Lord is holy, 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 and forever holds the authority over who remains in his holy presence, in his house. Amen. Whom the Son shall make free as they continue in his word, John 8:30-36, he shall be free indeed. If you're not free from living in sin, man, you're in trouble. You're full of self. Those who believe the myth of eternal security only embrace it because they, first of all, they don't hold God's word as final authority. That's obvious. They embrace it. They want no part or personal responsibility to follow Jesus. They just want a ticket out of hell, so they think. But, quote, depart from me, unquote, will be what they hear from Jesus when they die. The Lord says he's only with you as you remain or abide with him. 2 Chronicles 15:2. The Lord is with you while you be with him. You're telling me people can't change their mind? Happens every day in relationships. God gave men free will. And if you seek him, notice, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. 2 Chronicles 15:2. But brother, that's the old... Boy, these devils always have excuses, don't they? I'm not finished yet. We're getting into the New Testament on this now. Some who have created a false god in their own wicked image or imagination, their corrupted and hard imagination. Notice, imagine, image. They somehow arrogantly believe that those God saved somehow now control him and what he, the Almighty, does with them. In other words, they make the decisions for him. That's only in their own corrupted mind. This is utter foolishness. Anyone who is saved and doesn't abide, that means continue in and with Christ on his terms, stated terms in the word, will be cast into the fires of hell irrevocably. John 15:6, you see. He that is of God hears God's words. They follow Christ according to what he said in his word. It's an open book test. Now notice 2 Timothy 2:11-13. Notice, it is a faithful saying, the Paul says, for if we be dead with him, if, there's the cross. Jesus said it was essential in following him. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. There's the resurrection, ultimately into eternal glory to be with Jesus. He continues, notice the word if, oh boy, that's a two-letter nightmare to these OSAS, or once saved, always saved, eternal secure heretics. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. It's essential. Suffer what? The death of self, so Christ can live. The death of self is life. The life of self is death, as someone has said. He continues, if we deny him, he also will deny us. That's what Jesus said. Then he finalizes, he says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. God is unchanging. Notice this, he cannot deny himself. Didn't say he couldn't deny you. Who do you think you are, man? He just said in verse 12, 2 Timothy 2:12, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Wow. Amazing. While God justifies his saints when he saves them, sanctification transpires and is according to, in proportion to how that justified believer attends to and complies with the Lord, that is, continues in his word, as Jesus said you must do. John 8:30-36. It's only if you continue in his word that you're going to be made free and be ready to meet him when he comes or when you die. So our main verse today, he that is of God heareth God's word. The word heareth takes in several things. You got to believe it. You got to receive it, believe it, put it as final authority and obey it. But it begins with counting it to be the words of God. Anybody who puts away the word of God from themselves counts themselves unworthy of eternal life. Acts 13:46. Also, the scripture says in Proverbs 13:13, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. There's no such thing as a heaven-bound follower of Jesus who isn't in love with his word and doesn't uphold it as final divine authority. He that is of God hears God's words. That's what Jesus said in his conversation with those who did not put God's word first. Let me talk about that for a second here. Notice what Jesus said to these same ilk, these same Pharisees, these false religionists, of which we have many today. Notice Mark, this is on record, Jesus talking. Mark 7:6, and reading from there, Jesus answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, he calls them, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. How did he know that? Here it is. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In other words, teaching another gospel, something that's not according to the written word of God. Isaiah said, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Isaiah 8:20, Jesus continues, for laying aside the commandment of God. In other words, not counting it final divine authority. Remember, he that is of God hears God's words. And laying aside the commandment of God, the word of God, ye hold the tradition of men, uphold it above the word of God, as a washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well, knowing full well the word of God, ye reject the commandment or the word of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. See, they put something else, in this case, their tradition, above the very word of God. Let's touch on that just for a second here, because many of you are well aware that the Catholic Church pretends that their tradition is on the same level as the Word of God. They don't even know the Word of God. You're not going to find a Catholic that knows the Word of God. So look what the Apostle Paul says here. First of all, Jesus dealt with tradition. We just read it there in Mark 7. And then Paul warns us, beware lest any man spoil, that means ruin you. It's possible, otherwise this and a myriad of other warnings would not even be in the Bible. Beware lest any man spoil or ruin you through philosophy, something other than the Word of God, or human reasoning, etc., and vain deceit. After the, here it is, tradition of men. After the rudiment or the thinking of the world and not after Christ. That's Colossians 2:8. And I want you to memorize that one, by the way. All right, so also one more on the word tradition that only appears a few times in the New Testament. And it's always in a negative sense, other than right here. Now, we command you, 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now, Paul, in context here, he's talking about the tradition. The word of God is the definition he's using when he's using the word tradition. He's talking about the word which he received of us. In other words, the word of God, that which is now canonized in Holy Scripture. That tradition, not all of these added things. For example, purgatory, nowhere in the Bible. The Pope, no such thing. In the kingdom of Christ, never mentioned once, none of these things. How about this? The novena, nowhere in the Bible. Rosary, nowhere in the Bible. Holy days of obligation, we could go on and on. Those are all extra biblical, contradictory to Scripture, traditions that they act like are on the same level as Holy Scripture. But Jesus said, he that is of God hears God's word. They don't follow a religion. They follow Jesus. And Jesus gave you his word in print so that there will be no excuse. They are without excuse. Romans 1:20. So this commentator on John 8:47 says, what does John 8:47 say? We should almost have that memorized already, right? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not because you're not of God. You see, when you see somebody that doesn't put God's word first and bend their ear to it and hearken to it, they are not of God. So two things to underline at least in this so important verse, this very important verse, is of God and not of God. And Jesus tells us right here who's of God and who is, quote, not of God. Quote, of God, quote, not of God. Very important. So profoundly important for your own personal life. And also so that you continue to put the Word of God first as final divine authority. Not your human reasoning, not some pastor, not some church, not a religion, but the Word of God. It's the final divine authority. Jesus said, heaven and earth, including all these false prophets and false churches, will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That is Mark 13:31, I believe. Also, thy word, O Lord, is fixed in heaven forever, O Lord. Thy word is settled or fixed, unchanging in heaven. Psalm 119, I believe it's verse 89. So of this key central verse that we're talking about today, John 8:47, if a man really loves God, this commentator says, he will hear and obey God's words. The Jews, that is the religionists, showed by their reaction of the Savior's message that they did not really belong to God. You ever notice when you're having a conversation with people, you're actually citing scripture or even reading it to them, and they're talking right over you. You're like, man, this dude wouldn't know Jesus if he stood in their face. Unfortunately, but true. It's a fact. How do we know that? Well, if you're reading scripture, I'm going to listen to it if I'm of God. Now, I might also add scripture and talk about the context, but that's another level. We're talking about honoring God by honoring his word. This is the words of God, folks. They're all important. They're life or death. Do you know, many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're having a discussion with somebody, and hopefully we're growing, and we're not just trying to win an argument, we're trying to win a soul. He that winneth souls is wise. That's not only the lost, that's winning people that are backslidden, etc., to the truth of God, not your truth, God's truth. But you'll notice, I mean, they just have no regard. Well, they're just going on and on with all of the foolishness and the falsity and the heresy, and they don't even want to stop and listen to the Word of God. Even if you got the Bible open, you're reading it to them. That person is not of God, not yet. Good news is they can still repent if they do it before they die or Jesus comes. So the Jews showed by their rejection of the Savior's message, that's the word of God, that they did not really belong to God, though they acted like it, right, as many today. And he finishes, he says, it is clear from John 8:47, that's our main verse today, friends, that the Lord Jesus claimed to speak the very words of God. Of course he did. He is God. There could be no misunderstanding in this. In other words, quote unquote, it's finished that quote. In other words, it is crystal clear, crystal clear. Now, let me see here. All right. So those that are of God are known in that they hold God's word as final divine authority. They say with Paul, let God be true and every man a liar. Amen, friend. I pray that God would cause us to be united with his holy fear as David prayed, Psalm 86, I believe it's verse 11. Father, we pray that you would unite our hearts to fear thy name. Our consciences, our inner man would be absolutely captive to thy word, O God. Let this two-edged sword of your word, Lord, cut away the evil in our hearts, the fat, to circumcise us unto thee, our hearts, O God, and set us apart unto thee, Lord. Through thy word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month. And your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site. And you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon. And you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so. And a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.